Hope you're in the mood. That puts you in the mood, maybe. We don't typically sing "Oh Christmas Tree." Is that the tune to more than just that song? "Oh Christmas Tree." Anybody know? Blank stares. Okay, that's okay. Is it? Okay. There's more than one song. We'll figure that out next week. I did not research that. But it is nice to be able to kind of turn our attention towards Christmas. And we know, of course, that this is the Sunday every single year that not only do we begin to celebrate Christmas together, that Sunday following Thanksgiving Day, it's also the day that all those missing people are out freezing their tails off in this weather and for hunting, right? Because this is one of the Sundays they can still stay out there and do that. A few of you made the good effort to come in and join us for church instead of hunt, but we thank you for being here, and it's going to kind of be that way. Boy, nothing says Christmas like 12 degrees in the morning, right? Wonderful. Wonderful to get together. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family or your friends or with those that you might get together with. It doesn't matter, really, who it was, to be able to celebrate and give thanks to God. I want to point out that, you know, the Thanksgiving posters and frames that we had, they're going to remain up during the entire Christmas season. We encourage you to continue to add ways in which God has provided for you, giving thanks to the Lord. Great is God's faithfulness, and bless the Lord, O my soul. There are markers that are on our table in the back of the room where you can pick up, and at any time you want to add to that your little signature or account or even little code word that only you and the Lord know, feel free to do that. We're celebrating the entire Christmas season that way together, and we would love to be able to add to that, of course. You know, Christmas gets complicated when your kids become adults, doesn't it? Those of you who have children or adopted children, people that are your children in practice, right? And they become adults and they marry other adults with their own families. And it gets more complicated when they, you know, live out of town. I have three grown daughters. They're all married and they live in three different states. And so that's hard. It's hard to get everybody to get out and come together. We had two of our three daughters with us on Thanksgiving this year. Because my oldest daughter, Lauren, won't be able to join us for Christmas. She's too close to her due date of having our first grandchild, and Anna's here today with her husband, Bryce, and we're celebrating that. Likely you had some of that going on this past week, right? Even if you were the child, right, in that relationship. We juggle our schedules so that we can sort of spend Thanksgiving, and in this case, getting ready for Christmas and Christmas Eve. You know, maybe Christmas Eve, you're spending the time with one side of the family, and then Christmas Day, you're spending time with the other side of the family because you got to get everybody in, and everybody expects everybody to travel during that season. Even when I was a kid, back in the early 70s, I hate to admit that, but back in the early 70s, you might remember those years. You know, it was different, right? You wake up way too early, right, when you're a kid, and you finally drag mom and dad out of bed, and you open your gifts and tear into them and get it all collected around you. And immediately I was told as a kid, yeah, you're not going to play with that now. We're going to grandma's, right? Anybody remember that routine? That was painful, wasn't it? There was absolutely no sympathy for sitting down playing with your toys as soon as you got to them, because we had to start traveling, and you might be able to take something with you. But you had to go over and visit relatives. At least that's what it felt like. We were immediately cut off from playing. Many of us go to a lot of effort, don't we, to make sure that we get together with family during the Christmas season. And like I said, it doesn't have to be traditional looking, right? It could be anybody we gather together. Those we spend time with during the Christmas season, we make an extra effort to do that together. And it's long since been the busiest travel day on the entire American calendar, hasn't it? AAA estimated that over 112 million Americans traveled at least 50 miles during the 2022 Christmas season. That's almost a third of our population. Presumably that third going to visit the other two-thirds, right, of our population. Spending Christmas together seems pretty important to most Americans, not just us, right? even if it's only for one or two other people that we're getting together with, we make that effort. There's just something communal, right, about the Christmas story that we find in our Bibles. I appreciate the Holsons sharing the start of our readings this year. We'll do that every single Sunday with a different family, reading through that, reminding one another of that Christmas story that we find there. You know, the birth of Jesus came in a surprisingly quiet and unassuming way, didn't it? But those who encountered the birth story in some way along through that story we find in our New Testament, each time were instantly brought together. They were drawn together communally. And that's really what we're exploring this Christmas season together. Understanding that this miracle that occurred a couple of thousand years ago immediately drew people together in unity, in celebration, in some sort of communal way. Let's start at the very beginning of the New Testament account, if we can. Turn to your Bible, if you have your Bible or your app with you, to Luke chapter 1. And this is really early. It's early than we usually start in the Christmas story, but there's a reason for that. I want to read those sort of starting in verse 26 there. We're going to read a few verses together and what's going on in Luke chapter 1. Luke gives us probably definitely the most explanation and story around Jesus' birth is found in the book of Luke. So chapter 1, starting verse 26 says this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So we got the characters, right? Verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him, the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So this isn't just your average Tuesday, right, in Mary's life. This is something special going on here. And really, if we're reading the birth narrative, this isn't even the first time that Gabriel has shown up in the story. If you remember what happened, he first appears in the book of Daniel, 600 years earlier, right? I'm going to turn my phone off. I'll remind you to do that too. 600 years earlier, Gabriel appeared on the scene in Daniel's book. Right? And guess what he was telling Daniel about in that encounter with him? He was announcing that the Messiah was coming to Daniel. This isn't even the first time we read about Gabriel in the Gospel of Luke, because he appears earlier. Even though we're already in chapter 1, he's already appeared here to Zechariah, who was a priest in the temple. You remember that encounter? You can look in your Bible and review that together. And guess what he was saying to Zechariah in the temple? That the Messiah was coming, right? The Messiah is coming. In fact, he's almost here. And that his son, John the Baptist, who is born after his wife Elizabeth was barren and in old age, John would prepare the way for the Messiah. And now Gabriel appears to Mary and says what? The Messiah is coming. Same thing every single time, right? And his name would be Jesus, and she would be the honored one that gives birth to him. And so Mary's response to that was humble, and it was obedient. Look at verse 38. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary is recognized as blessed amongst women. So she's not elevated above all, as if we worship her, but she is honored among women. And when we read her response to Gabriel, we understand why. Because she was a willing vessel for the Lord to do whatever he wanted to do in her life. She just wanted to honor God. And what she did immediately here is very telling as well. Look at verse 39, just after she says those words. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." It's a beautiful little encounter here. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we had our oldest daughter, Lauren, with us over the Thanksgiving celebration. And she's due in February, but the baby's already kind of moving around and sticking hands out and interfering with things, right? And one of her favorite things to do, she did it probably three or four times just on her own, as she came and snuggled up beside me and said, "Put your hand here." And the baby was moving around. We know it's a he. I don't know what his name is, right? I'm pulling for Frank, but I don't know. I don't know what his name is going to be. We're guessing silly names because they're not going to tell us until it's time. But it's fascinating, isn't it? Those of you who've had children recently, those of you who have grandchildren, those of you who have friends and experienced that, it's miraculous, isn't it, to have them moving around. I have no idea what Elizabeth meant by the baby leaping. To me, in observing my daughter and my wife when she was pregnant, that sounds kind of painful. I don't know what leap means or how far the baby leaped in the womb. This is, by the way, one of the most fascinating supports of the right to life, that an unborn baby recognizes the Messiah and leaps for joy inside the womb. We should respect life more, shouldn't we, and understand that it's God who puts it together. And we learn from verse 36 that Mary and Elizabeth, they were actually relatives, right? Your word for that might in your Bible be, in your translation, be cousins. That's probably likely, but we're really never told. We just are told they're related in some way. And so it wouldn't be unusual for relatives to join one another during someone's pregnancy, especially the female relatives. This is not unusual for them to go spend time, even months, with the one who was pregnant. And of course, Elizabeth was kind of a special case anyway, wasn't she? This woman was advanced in years. She was pretty old, according to her husband, which is, he didn't say a whole lot, but he called her old in there. We don't know what the repercussions of that were either, but there were risks, of course, because she was advanced in years and pregnant, and so all the more important that perhaps someone go and be with her during this time. There were no hospitals, there's no maternity wards, deliveries occurred in your home or wherever you were at, in Mary's case, right? And so other female relatives were probably a very important part of that. Maybe a midwife was with you as well, but there was not a lot going on. So the situation was not unusual for Mary to go and spend time with her cousin Elizabeth, knowing that she was pregnant as well. But the circumstance of that particular pregnancy was one of the most unique in human history. These women did not just share a family lineage. We can read about that. They shared a faith, right? It was more than just "I am born of," but "I believe in," that was going on here. Believing in the miracle that God was about to introduce himself personally to us here on earth. And you can hear in Elizabeth's final words to Mary in chapter 1, you can hear that going on, verse 45, "And blessed is she who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Believing in it. It was that belief that God was interested in. Think about it for just a moment. At this point, how many people know that Jesus' birth is imminent? Mary, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and probably Joseph, although we don't know the timeline, right? So these four people, maybe just three, but probably four people, the only four people on the planet that have been told about the most important event of all of history. At this moment, that small group of people share a faith, right? Not just a lineage, but a faith in Jesus Christ that nobody else has even heard of yet. And it draws them together. For 3 months, while the babies that are in their wombs grow. Remember, Elizabeth's pregnancy is a miracle too, isn't it? In her advanced years. And verse 7 tells us she was barren and she was old. Neither she or her husband expected to really have any babies at this point in their life. And not only are they going to have one, but their baby would play a significant role in introducing the Messiah. It was so surprising, in fact, that Zechariah asked for a sign, didn't he? And he got one. He got one, right? It wasn't probably one he wanted, but he wasn't able to speak for the remainder of the pregnancy until the baby was born. He was mute. You remember that 1991 hit song, Things That Make You Go, You remember that? Things That Make You Go. I can't sing it for you because it was kind of a rap, wasn't it? Things That Make You Go, You know, it was after the angel Gabriel made Zechariah mute that he had to go home and convince his wife that they should have a baby together, right? I'm sure that was a fascinating nonverbal communication happening between him and his elderly wife, right? Somehow communicating to her that the angel had appeared. Everybody kind of assumed that the angel had appeared because it came out mute anyway, and they said, oh, it's something miraculous, but he had to somehow convey that because we're never told that the angel appeared to Elizabeth herself. She just had to hear it from Zechariah, right? But Elizabeth believed, just as Zechariah believed, just as Mary believed and came and visited with them. And it was their collective belief in what God was doing, that spark of faith that God used to introduce his son to the world. It's amazing, isn't it? And when we think about that and how it has affected billions of people throughout all of history, this good news of Jesus, when we think about that fledgling little moment when they were the only ones that knew. And ironically, that's what most united them that first Christmas season. It was beyond relationships, wasn't it? It was beyond relatives. It was a spiritual connection that brought them together to celebrate what God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us means. So when we gather together during the Christmas season over the coming Sundays and even Christmas Eve, I hope we can count on each other as good friends. I feel like most of you are friends with me. Some of us might even count each other as relatives. You might be sitting to people you're related to, and that's wonderful too. But the most important reason to gather together this Christmas season is that we are a part of a spiritual family, aren't we? A family who believes in what happened here in this moment in time, right here in our scripture. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to read it in a slightly different translation than what's up here because I forgot to change it. But Galatians 4, 4 and 5, you might have that in your own Bible. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slave to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. That's how we get in, right? I don't know what your plans are for this Christmas season. It may be that you have so many family members around that your schedule is nuts trying to get everything done and get all the celebrations in and the gifts bought and opened and sent home. It may be that your family members are dwindling a little bit and you'll maybe enjoy a little bit of a quieter Christmas season. That's okay. It may even be that you're missing someone significant, and your thoughts are kind of consumed with how you're going to cope with that during the Christmas season. Our hearts are with you, believe me. It may even be that you're alone this Christmas season. But no matter what your situation is with friends and relatives and your gatherings and things like that, here you have a family with you, brothers and sisters that also believe in Jesus as the Messiah. We celebrate more than just nostalgia when we gather together, don't we? This isn't just about us having a nice break from work and school and being able to drink and party and have a great time. This means more to us of the family of faith than that. We celebrate the gift of a Savior that became flesh and dwelt among us and died for our sins and won the battle over death at his resurrection and resides at God's right hand to intervene on our behalf, who will one day come again to set all things right and bring all of his family into eternity with him. Amen? You know, it occurred to me while I was writing this message that Dawn and I have been together in ministry for 29 years now. And I can only recall a couple of times, she'll probably correct me later because I never get that right, but probably twice, maybe, in those 29 years that we were actually with extended family at Christmas time. And it's because we spent most of our adult life overseas as missionaries. We're halfway around the world, right? Or we're in located ministry where our presence is kind of required during holiday season. You probably get kind of bummed if we weren't here for a month. Right? And that's okay. But if you ask our daughters, for instance, if they spent Christmases with family, they would all answer yes. They weren't able to go to grandma's house, either one, right? They weren't able to do that with immediate family during their upbringing. But it was because we were a family together. And we were, wherever we were at, with a group of people that were considered our family, the extended family of God, celebrating God's coming together, right? So I want you to keep something in mind for the next few weeks as we head towards December 25th. This good news about Jesus becoming one of us, right? This good news of his birth, which led to his life, death, burial, and resurrection. We're either claiming it or we're proclaiming it. That's what believers do, right? So this Christmas season, we can either look at what Jesus did and say, I believe in that too, just like Mary did, just like Elizabeth did, just like Joseph did, just like Zechariah did in those few moments where it was only the four of them that really knew, I believe in Jesus, and I claim Jesus as my Savior. What a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas season, right? Is to claim it for yourself. Or you're out in the world telling others of what you've already claimed, and that's called proclaiming it. You know, there's a reason we celebrate this time of year. It's not just about Christmas trees and gifts and Santa. The coming of Jesus actually made a difference in my life. Can I share how I claimed it with you? That's what we do, isn't it? We're either claiming it or proclaiming it together. Let's set that on our agenda this Christmas season to share Jesus with the whole world. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much that you thought enough of us. You loved us enough to send your one and only Son, Jesus, to be born as one of us in order to save us. The thoughts of that are just mind-blowing to us. And we know, Father, this can become routine this time of year. It can become busy. It can become stressful. It can become lonely. It can be difficult for some and joyous for others. Father, we have all kinds of emotions happening this time of year when we celebrate Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But Father, we are reminded this morning that it was the greatest thing to ever happen in history. And it led to the greatest display of forgiveness and restoration in Jesus' death on the cross. And Father, we know that you are stretching out history now because you want everyone to have the chance to respond to Jesus' offer of being their Savior. Father, we can claim it or we can proclaim it. We pray that you would help us to do both this Christmas season. May we never be stumped as to what we're supposed to do with Christmas time, Father. We want it for ourselves. We want Jesus Christ for us. And we want to proclaim it by the way we live our lives and proclaim that good news to other people. Father, we pray that you would help us to lift the name of Jesus in a way that honors you. In his name we pray. Amen.